What About Bob is a comedy, a movie that starred Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss. And the thrust of the movie is that Bob, played by Bill Murray, is an emotional basket case. And he's seeking help from his therapist, played by Richard Dreyfuss. And Dreyfuss has done pretty much all he can do for Bob, and so he's going on a break, a respite with his family, a holiday, if you will. And Bob trails the family everywhere they go. And Bob is constantly intruding into the family, and in time, the family begins to treat Bob with a lot of consideration, but the therapist just wants to get away from him. I need some time to myself. But every time they start to do an activity, the children and the mother say, well, what about Bob? Well, he's intruding into their life. Well, we're coming to an individual that says, what about John? But it's not a comedy. It's real life. Peter has just been told by the Master how his life is going to end. And rather than saying, Lord, how can I prepare myself to honor you? He turns around and says, well, what about John? Let's look at what we're talking about. I'm going to look at the 18th through the 24th verse of this 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, these are the words that I read. You've heard them read in your hearing this morning. They finished breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, and now he asked him that series of questions, and he charges him, you are responsible to be the one who feeds my sheep, who tends my lambs, who cares for them. So he's received an appointment to serve, if you will. You'll recall that Peter, impetuous man that he was, had been boasting that he would stand with Jesus no matter what. You remember these words back in Matthew's Gospel, in the 26th chapter, and beginning in that 31st verse, the Master had just spoken of his pending crucifixion. He's just come out of that Last Supper, and now he's told them this is what's going to happen. And how does Peter respond? Jesus says to his disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, you take note of Peter's response. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter says, Lord, not me. They may all fail you, but I'll never fail. I'll stand firm. Now, Peter was bragging of his ability to stand, of his commitment to the Master. But before you get too harsh with Peter, may I remind you that all of us have a pretty high estimate of our ability to stand. All of us have a pretty high estimate of what we can tolerate, of what we can take, of what we can do. Peter was simply saying, this is my intention. And yet, he forgot every individual has a breaking point when they have no more courage. They have no more ability. Maybe you've reached that point at some point in your life. I dare say that most of us that have any life to us at all have come to a point where we said, I failed. I wanted to, I tried to, but it didn't work. I failed. Well, what we need to hear is not, you poor failures, you miserable failures, but we need to hear the Lord, because this is what He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I may try to leave Him, but He isn't going to leave me. He isn't going to forsake me. We need to hear the words that are spoken by the apostle, if we are faithless, He is faithful. We need to remember it's not our ability, but Him. It's not our strength that we're concerned with. It's His strength that is important for us to grab hold of. We need to remember the words of the apostle. Let me ask you to go over to the book of 2 Corinthians and to the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in that 7th verse. This is what the apostle has written. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing greatness, surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And of course, you know the rest of the story. After Jesus was arrested, Peter did flee. He ran for his life, and he ran because he was terrified that he might be killed. A child's question was enough to cause him to turn and run, and perhaps it would be enough to cause us to run. Now, after the resurrection, it's quite obvious that Peter still loved the Lord. He may have failed, but it didn't stop his love. You recall when finally the women came and said, the Lord has risen, that the tomb is empty. The first one to get to the tomb was Peter. Peter outran John. And he gets to the tomb. And on every appearance of the Lord after his resurrection, there was Peter. Peter knew that he had failed, but it didn't stop loving the Lord. And I dare say when you have said, I didn't do all I wanted to do, I failed, you didn't stop loving the Lord, you just felt that shame like Peter. Lord, I wanted to. Peter finally came to the point, I suppose, perhaps overwhelmed by his own sense of inability, his ineffectualness, his shame at having run. And he said, I'm going fishing. Now you need to understand, he's not just saying, I think I'll take a day and go down and see if the bass are biting. We don't have too many bass up here. I'm going to take a day and see if the trout are biting or if the grayling are biting. Instead, he's saying, I'm going back to what I know best, and that is fishing. That's what I did before Jesus called me. And since I'm a failure, God can't use me anymore, so I'm going to go back to what I knew. Like a wounded animal, he goes to that which is familiar. And we Christians do the same thing when we are injured, when we are hurt. We say, there's nothing left but to go back to what I once knew. And that's what Peter is doing. He's saying, it's all over for me. God can't use someone like me. We talk about the fact that the bird with a broken wing can never fly as high as it once did. But we're not talking about birds. We're talking about people. We're talking about disciples of the Son of God. And they can fly as high and higher if the Son of God is empowering them. Peter goes back to what he knew. Left to his own dark thoughts, Peter felt he was an abject failure. He felt that he was guilty of cowardice and that there was nothing more he could do. He felt he was finished with all possible service to the Master for the future. And there's some people who may be listening today who feel, that's where I am. There's nothing left for me. I am worthless as far as the cause of Christ is concerned. But here's what I want you to see. The Master didn't give up on Peter. And the Master hasn't given up on you. If you're a child of God, God Himself has invested His very life in you, and you may feel a failure, but you need to understand you are not a failure. You're going through some fire, some flames, and it feels as if those flames are consuming you, but you need to understand from God's perspective, all He's doing is getting rid of the dross that pure gold may come forth. Peter will learn this lesson. As a matter of fact, as he writes in the letter that he writes to the diaspora, to those who are scattered in the diaspora, he'll write these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in that third verse, this is what Peter says. He felt he was a failure, but God is still at work in his life. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a like salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now you take your pencil and you underscore what follows this. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here he says, you may feel that the fire is consuming you, and all it's doing is bringing forth pure gold. You see, God's not a junk dealer. God is a precious metal dealer. And God takes that raw material and He will bring forth that which is precious. In the final book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God speaks of how He sees His people. Would you listen to these words? They're found in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, just a few verses, verses 16 through 18. And this is what the Lord reveals through Malachi. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. My treasured possession, that's how God sees His people. He says, they are my treasured possession. They are pure gold. And they are precious to me. That promise is encouraging. Don't you agree? That promise is incredibly encouraging to anyone who is a child of God. God looks at His redeemed people and He says, these are my treasured possession. And why wouldn't He feel that way? He gave the life of His own Son for those people. He surrendered the life of His own Son in the place of those people. So why would He not treasure them? He does treasure them. Those of us who have faith in the Son of God, He says, these are precious to me. I may feel that I'm being consumed in the flame at any given time. I need to see from God's perspective that God is at work in my life. And when He is finished, I will come forth as pure gold. Well, what if my friends begin to berate me? I'm serving God. Well, what if they begin to say I'm a failure? I'm serving God. Well, what if I don't feel good about myself? I'm serving God. It's God that I am serving. And He's the one who is in control. My responsibility is to seek His face and to serve Him that He might receive glory. You may feel that you are an abject failure, but if you have faith in the Son of God, He is in control and you are anything but a failure. Saints may sometimes ask, how can God use me? Have any of you ever been in that place where you said, boy, I fouled up so badly, God will never use me again? Yeah, there's a couple of us. I'll confess, I've been to that place. How can God use me? But God is in the business of taking us when we feel that we are miserable failures and then redeeming our lives. Paul is near the end of his life. He's writing Timothy. And he says, these words, you remember them very well. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. To all who have loved His appearing. Here's Peter. He never stopped loving the Lord. He felt he was a failure. And what's fascinating is that his greatest ministry still lay in the future, because that's the way God works. Paul couldn't boast in his accomplishments. You can't boast in your accomplishments. As a matter of fact, Jesus would caution his disciples with these words. So you, when you have done all that you have been, were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We're not here to be superstars. We're here to do what God appoints us to do. The apostle understood this issue very well. You recall that he wrote to the Romans. You might want to go back there to Romans, the 15th chapter. And in that 15th chapter, begin in that 15th verse and listen to what is written in the Word of God. On some points, says the apostle, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already being named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written. Those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. The apostle understood, you see. In another letter, Paul confronted some individuals that had a very high opinion of themselves. As a matter of fact, they thought, we're superior to the apostle because we feel superior. And Paul would confront them, and this is what he wrote in that 2 Corinthian letter. And there in that 12th chapter, in verses 8 through 10, he's confronted them, he's told about his life, all that he's gone through, and then he has this amazing statement. Beginning in the 12th verse, or the 8th verse of the 12th chapter, he says, he had a thorn in the flesh. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Each one who follows the Master needs to remember this one great truth. We are saved by faith in Him, not by what we do. We are saved by faith in Him, not by our accomplishments, not by how we view ourselves, but by Him. You need to remember when Christ saved us, He gave us His Holy Spirit. And that Spirit of God lives within each Christian. And He doesn't only live there, but when He took up residence, He gave each believer, each follower of Christ, He gave them specific gifts. Those gifts are from God Himself. Gifts that were given to build the body of Christ and to honor God. Now, I understand there are people that say, well, there must be a full list that's given in the Bible. Let me just remind you of something. God is infinite. He is far greater than anything we can imagine. So any list we would have would always fall short. It could never be infinite because it has to, of necessity, be finite. Therefore, God can do as God desires, and God will do as God desires. What we do know for a fact is that God gifts each Christian and gifts them for this purpose, that He would be glorified through their service. There is the example that's given to us of some of the gifts, and I'm going to suggest to you they are suggestive and not exhaustive. God is not saying this is all there is. He's saying this is just an example of what I'm talking about. And as He writes to the Corinthians in that 1 Corinthian letter in that 12th chapter, beginning in that 27th verse, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helping, administering, and various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? And the answer is no. Are all prophets? And the answer is no. Are all teachers? And the answer is no. Do all work miracles? And the answer is no. Do all possess the gifts of healing? And the answer is no. Do all speak with other languages? And the answer is no. Do all interpret? And the answer is no. So he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. What we need to understand is that each one of us is a gifted individual. God not only is bringing forth pure gold, but He has entrusted to us His gift, and that gift was given that He may be glorified through us and in us. So He says to Peter, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of the lambs, Peter. You do what I'm telling you to do. God would say to each one of us, I gave you a charge, do what I charge you to do. Now there's an unpleasant revelation that Jesus gives to Peter. This is it. In that 21st chapter again, back in our text, beginning in that 18th verse, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you did not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. I'm going to suggest to you this was an unpleasant revelation to Peter. I don't think there are any of us who would say, I really want to know how I will die. We know if Christ tarries, we will die. We understand that. We're not even trying to get around that. But I don't think any of us particularly want to know how that death will come. I can't imagine that this was a pleasant revelation to Peter. I can't imagine that Peter welcomed what he heard from the Master. There's an apocryphal account of Peter's death. And I need to stress it's apocryphal. It has nothing to do with Scripture. But it was a story that circulated among those early churches. They were aware of it. And in this story, Peter had gone to Rome. And in Rome, of course, the persecution of the Christians was beginning to be pursued avidly. And Peter fled for his life. And as he fled, and going out of Rome, on the Appian Way, he met the Son of God. And as Jesus started to pass him, Peter said, Quo vadis, Domine? Where are you going, Lord? And the Lord answered, Romam eo iterum crucifigi. I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. Peter was ashamed when he heard that, and so he turned around and went back into Rome that he might face what Christ had said was going to happen. Now, that's legend. That's apocryphal. It's not necessarily the truth. What we do know is given to us in Eusebius' history. Eusebius was one of the first historians of the Christian faith. And he wrote these words. According to his ecclesiastical history, Peter was taken captive and executed because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. One bleak day, Peter's wife was crucified before his eyes. And as she was nailed to the cross, Peter cried out to her, Remember the Lord! Remember the Lord. He was taken back to his cell, and she was left to die alone. As he was in the jail, according to Eusebius, the jailer witnessed Peter's calmness, his manly acceptance of Christ's will, and the jailer himself believed and became a Christian. The next day, Peter was led to his execution. And as he came to the cross, Peter is reputed to have said, "I'm not worthy to die the death of my master." And he asked, and it was granted to him, that he be crucified upside down so that he would not experience the death of his master. And that was granted to him, and Peter was executed hanging upside down. Peter, impetuous Peter, who had once boasted of his prowess and his ability to stand firm for the Lord, even to die in defense of the Master, at last meekly submits to death for Christ's sake. He submitted to the death that Christ had said, "This is how you are to die." Peter didn't accept crucifixion because it was easy. He didn't accept crucifixion because it was inevitable. You see, what we need to understand is that Peter accepted the Lord's appointment and the Lord's will in this matter of his life. I know that most of us, if we're normal, will shrink from the prospect of any negative experiences. None of us welcome problems. None of us welcome trials. And I know that there are some who participate in the services here at this church who question whether we should ever accept assaults, attacks. And I understand that there are many of us who would say, is it ever right to suffer for Christ's sake? Because trying to face that requires something that none of us really possess. But may I remind you of something? Christ gives grace, but grace is never given wholesale. Grace is given when it is needed, not before. Grace is never given wholesale. Grace is given when it is needed. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the trials that they would face and for his own death. You remember these words? You've heard me read them before. "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you when? In that hour." We rehearse what I would say if I were in that place. Let's admit something. We don't know what we would say because it will be given to you in that hour. Not before, in that hour. Writing the followers of the risen Savior in Salonica, Paul would write this in the 1 Thessalonian letter. He says, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith so that no one may be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know how we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know." It wasn't all negative for Peter, of course. As you've already seen, Peter had indeed disgraced himself. He felt he was a failure. He couldn't even stand in the face of an implied exposure of his relationship to the Savior. The risen Savior, however, restored Peter. And he restored him as though he had never stumbled. And he would do even greater things than he had done before. And in the same way, the Master has restored each of us when we stumbled. Greater things may well lie in the future because of what he has done for us. I understand that the prospect of opposition we face often comes from fellow believers who knew us when. Do you ever get a little uneasy when you say, people knew me when? I sometimes wonder if the reason I don't go back to my little hometown is too many people know me when. I had a man this week say, I won't come to your church because there's someone there that I knew them when. And I said, is it possible that God is in the business of transforming? Well, yes, but I knew them when. But is it possible that God knew what he was doing? Let's admit something. All of us have some dark past. And you know where it needs to stay? In the past. Because we're not dealing in the past, we're dealing in the now. And God's in the business of restoring us now. And that's an important thing for us to grab hold of. We need to assess our own actions and our own attitudes, not worrying about what once was, not even worrying about what may be, but serving now. Because this is where we are. If we've been forgiven, then we need to cultivate a heart of forgiveness. Christians need to be a people that forgive because they have received forgiveness from the Lord himself. Perhaps you remember an incident that occurred in the life of the Master. Peter has come to Jesus. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. And Peter is really feeling pretty spiritual. And he says, Master, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? That sounds pretty good. I'm going to forgive you 7 times. You remember what Jesus says? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, throw away your black book. Quit giving count. If someone says, I forgive you, and they ask forgiveness, forgive them, because think of all that you were forgiven. We recite the Lord's Prayer not as often as we should, but you remember the prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't that a marvelous statement? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are debtors. And then Jesus adds this addendum to what he taught us to pray. He said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You remember the rest of this? But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our relationship to the Master ultimately is dependent upon whether or not we recognize the grace we have received. Vernon McGee used to cite a little couplet, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? I'm looking forward to heaven and being with the saints in glory. There's some of you I have some real doubts about. I'd just soon not be around. That's kind of the way we feel. Charlie Brown, Linus and Charlie Brown has this famous statement, I love mankind as people I can't stand. Well, we can apply that. I love the church as Christians I can't stand. And how many times have I heard that from people? I love the church. I just don't love these Christians. Well, I have some news for those who have that attitude. They're going to have a real difficult time getting forgiveness from the Lord. This would be great to be in the church if it weren't for those pesky Christians. We're well advised to take to heart Peter's admonition to love the brotherhood. In that same letter, Peter will later say, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Make an effort to do this. The Master's revelation to Peter in our text was a rebuke. It was a gentle rebuke, but it was a rebuke nevertheless. To this point, Peter had not been broken. He had been humbled, but he hadn't been broken. You need to remember something. A pony may make a wonderful pet, but until that pony is broken, it'll not be ridden and it'll never pull a wagon. And a broken pony is not a pony whose spirit has been crushed. It's one who has learned to harness its power to serve. And the child of God must be broken before the Lord that his power may be seen through the child of God. And that's where Peter was. Peter thought of all that he could do, but he wasn't thinking of what Christ would do through him. Reaching submission to the Master is never easy. It's a process. It's a hard task. And the human spirit rebels at the thought of being brought into submission to the Son of God. Though an individual may say the words for the Son of God to dwell in their life and to really reign supreme is not an easy thing for any of us to accept. We struggle against that. Peter would need to receive the Holy Spirit. We've already received the Holy Spirit at the point we came to faith. And then Peter would learn to say, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the thing that you and I are struggling to learn to say to God. Not my will, but yours be done. We possess the Spirit of God, but not all of us have learned that the Spirit of God wants to possess all of us. You see, the natural man wants to bellow out, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And we'd like to be able to say that, but we who are redeemed realize that we will never be the master of our faith. We'll never be the captain of our soul, for we have submitted ourselves to Christ the Lord, and He is the master of our soul. We who follow the Master are being prepared for something far greater than this life. At this point, Christ is working in the life of each one of His followers. He is working to transform them, and we need to see what is written in the Word of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. I want to think for just a moment of the common response when we've come to grips with what God is doing in our life. To do that, let's go back to our text, to that 21st chapter, and look at, beginning in that 20th verse, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. The Lord had revealed to the big fisherman what he could expect to pay in order to be a follower of the Son of God. Now, I don't want to exaggerate the cost of following the Son of God, but neither do I want to depreciate the cost of following the Son of God. He's God, not me. He may call us to a hard task. He may call us to a time of pain, of sorrow, and there is not one of us that is going to embrace that readily. We shrink from that kind of a problem. But may I say this very clearly? Following the risen Son of God is not for wimps. It's not for people that are looking for a flowery path to heaven. It's not for people that are looking for an easy life. It is for people who are tired of a life of sin, of condemnation, and seek to honor the Creator. You recall an incident that you may recur. Some people had expressed a desire to follow the Master. The passage is found in Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning in that 57th verse. As they were going along the road, we read, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, following the Master requires a sense of urgency. It requires commitment regardless of perceived hardship. This is not a place for those who are seeking an easy religion. God calls us to be manly, to be stern. As he sent his disciples out two by two to declare the kingdom of God, you remember what Jesus had to say? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. At one point, the disciples of John the Baptist had come to Jesus. John had sent them to ask, are you the one who is to come, or is there someone coming after you? John had begun to lose faith. Jesus sent them back. He says, look at what's going on, and you go tell John. And then he speaks to those that are around him, and he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare my way before me. Be assured that following the Master will be demanding. Christ himself will demand your best service. The world will not love you. It will oppose you just as it opposed the Master. However, the Master was not focused solely on the cost of following him. Jesus was telling Peter that he could expect a transformation in his life. The longer we walk with the Master, the more we are being changed. I know that when we look forward to his coming, we say, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be changed into his image. And many times we're thinking of the physical limitations that we now experience. Oh, I won't have any more sore knees. Oh, I won't have any more eyeglasses. Oh, I won't need any more hearing aids. All the things we won't need anymore that are associated with this life, I won't need that anymore. And that's what we focus on. We say, I can't wait for the change to take place. But may I say to you, that there is a change taking place right now in your life. Paul will say this to the Corinthians, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Let me say that again. This is so incredibly important to grab hold of. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's an iteration of something that Paul had said. Paul wrote this as he writes to the Romans. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Did you see that? Those who are coming to Christ in faith are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's own Son. We're being transformed right now. The process that will culminate in His return should be seen right now, the more I walk with the Savior, and the more I spend time in His presence, the more I spend time listening to what He says in His Word, and the more I spend time speaking with Him, the more my character is being shaped, and the more the character of Christ is seen in me. I'm still the same old fat guy. I still have that scraggly beard that my wife says you don't trim it near far enough. I'm still that guy that has more wrinkles than probably ever should have had. I'd like to call them laugh lines, but I'm not certain I laugh that much. I still look worse than I ever looked. But I pray this, that the character of Christ is being seen in me more and more clearly as I walk with Him. You are more like Christ because you have spent time in His presence than you were a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or even yesterday. Christ is in the business of transforming you. There's more that we need to explore. You see, there were some individuals who were eavesdropping. Well, I assume they were eavesdropping. They were trying to listen in on what Jesus is saying to Peter. They were getting kind of close. And so they heard what Peter and Jesus were talking about. And have any of you ever played the game of telephone? Oh, yes, you did when you were kids. Maybe they don't play that nowadays. You used to play telephone. First person tells another person a sentence, and then it goes around the circle. And by the time it gets back to the first person, it sounds nothing like what you started with. As a matter of fact, it can be absolutely devastating at times. Well, somebody overhears. They tell a friend who tells a friend who tells a friend who tells a friend. We heard what Jesus said to Peter. And so what we read in that 23rd verse is this: so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple, that's John, that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he continue until I come. What is that to you? So there'd be no further misunderstanding. John goes ahead to write this. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Jesus didn't say John would never die. He said, if I desire him not to die, what's that to you? That's not your concern. You see, it's a common defense mechanism when we hear something negative to immediately try to deflect. Well, I may be a scoundrel, but what about Linda? Well, I'm going to pay for that one. Well, I may be, that may be true about me, but what about, and we have these, play this game of what about. We want to turn it to somebody else. We turn around and say, but what about, or maybe it'll be that God says, I'm calling you to do this hard task. And we say, why me, Lord? Why not Dan? Why not Leon? Let them do it. They need the experience. And God says, if I desire you to do this, what's that to you? What's your responsibility? Now, I've spoken today to people that are in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ the Lord. It's a process that's taking place right now. And I think that if we look around, each of us would say, yes, I can see God at work in her life, in his life. Not perfect, but I see God at work. And can't you say amen? Because God is at work. God is doing something. God is transforming his people. None of us have arrived. And quite candidly, so long as we are in the flesh, we will not arrive. But we are in process, and we are being transformed right now. That's important because we need to keep our eyes on what is taking place in our lives right now. See, Paul will write to the Christians and say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what I know to be true. Christ the Lord has promised that He is coming again. Christ has left His people with a charge that we are responsible to live holy, godly, righteous lives. He has promised that He will return and call us to His side. And when He calls us, we will be changed into His image. It'll be complete at that point. And here's the thing each Christian needs to remember. I am immortal until I die. My times are in His hands. I am immortal till I die. As a matter of fact, I think we need to say that out loud. I am immortal till I die. Let's say it out loud. I am immortal till I die. I am immortal till I die. God's at work in your life. And He will not stop until His will is complete. He's working in your life. Because you are immortal, your life has purpose. Far greater purpose than you could ever imagine. You are of far greater worth than you could ever imagine. God Himself invested His very life in you through His Son. And God said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to work in your life. And I'm going to bring you to the point that I accomplish all that I will through you. I have a feeling when I come to the end of days, I'm going to be one of those who says, God, there was so much I wanted to do. There was so much I had planned to do. There was so much that I still had on my plate. And I have a feeling I need someone to remind me on that day. But you accomplished what God gave you to do. And you did what His will was. We all need that kind of encouragement. I'm not here to do what I can do. I'm here to do what God is willing to do through me. And that's true for you as well. Peter would serve for some years following this conversation with the Master. Would you say that Peter didn't accomplish much? Or would you say Peter accomplished a lot in that very short time from the resurrection of Christ until Peter himself would finally be executed? And so it is with you. God redeemed you and said, I'm starting a process, and when I finish, I will have accomplished all that was in my will to do. What God does in the lives of others is not your business. What God does in your life is very much your business. Father God, I pray that You'd work in our life. That You'd teach us not to be constantly concerned about what You're doing in someone else's life, but rather, Lord, to be concerned with what we are allowing You to do in our life. May You make us a people who are submitted to Your will. May You indeed work in our lives, each of us, so that You receive glory. May Your perfect will be revealed. May it be seen. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.